sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule his earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
Okay, turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 as we continue. And I'll just say, know your calling, because God knows you. That would be the title I would put here, know your calling, because God knows you. And in chapter 4 here, and Moses answered and said, basically it says he answered back, but he answered and said to the Lord, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken to my voice, for they will say the Lord has not appeared to you. They're going to question me on this one. And the Lord said to him, what is that that is in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it before it. I'm just reading that, man. Verse 4, and the Lord said to Moses, put forth your hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became as a rod in his hand. This snake, we only have one word in the English language for snake, and that word is snake. Snake. This is a viper. This is a poisonous thing. It's not a gardener snake. It's not a non-poisonous. It was a very poisonous snake. And so that's the word in Hebrew that's used for this. And he said, take it by the tail. And he says here, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And the Lord said furthermore to him, put now your hand into the bosom, and put it into the bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put your hand into your bosom again. And he put his hand in, and he plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as it was as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe you, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to your voice, that you shall take of the water of the river and pour it out on the dry land, and the water which you take out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now, this isn't just for the Egyptians. We're going to see that as one of the plagues. But he's going to the house of Israel. He's going to the children of Israel. And he's going to say, they're not going to believe me. Remember why Moses fled? Because he killed an Egyptian. Another Hebrew saw that and said, hey, you're going to kill me too, like you killed the Egyptian. He fled. And so now he's been 40 years. Remember, this was Moses, who was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. She adopted him. He was schooled in all the ways of the Egyptians at that time before he fled to Midian, to the wilderness. I mean, he was an educated, skilled, eloquent speaker, everything. But he's out here 40 years in the wilderness thinking that his call. He knew his call. He knew from the very beginning that he was going to be, that God was going to set him apart to be a deliverer of Israel. Because there was a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and so we know this was a conquering Pharaoh. That he called himself Pharaoh, but he wasn't a true Egyptian. And so here, Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither Hirtor, nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, verse 11, who has made man's mouth, or who makes the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have I not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Remember, let's fast forward to John chapter 9. where his disciples asked Jesus, was this man born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? Their whole theology was wrong. Let's go back to the very beginning. God's saying right here, don't I make the blind? Don't I do all this? Can I make the dumb speak, or don't I make the dumb? Can I make the people not speak? It's the Lord. I can do this. Verse 13, and he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of him whom you will send. In other words, it's just an eloquent way of saying, send somebody else, would you? I'm not eloquent, I'm not this, but God, he knew his call, but God knows you. God knows your calling. That's one of the things here for you and I as Christians. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon him. God's going to put uniquely upon Moses the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's upon each and every one of us now who received Jesus Christ and Savior, Lord. Holy Spirit's in us. And that same power that's going to come upon Moses is inside you and I for those of us who are believers. And so here, he says here, please send somebody else. So the Lord knows you. This is part of us growing as believers, is to find out what your calling or callings are. You might have a gift or gifts. What is it that God wants you to do? Now, there is his general will, go and sin no more. That, let's just try to work on that one, okay? I wonder what my call is. How about stop robbing banks, all right? How about stop doing drugs? How about stop living in sin? How about if you just, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we just work on this? But then it's like, no, we sometimes go, well, no, let me know what my calling is. Please don't send me to Africa. If God sends me to Africa, I don't think I could do that. He probably won't. The thing that I have discovered with missionaries all over the world, they know their calling, God knows them, and he sends them to places that they already like. They already want to go there. I mean, I look at my friend, can't mention his name online here, but spent 20 years in an undisclosed country, given an undisclosed people group a written language, and then translated the Gospel of Mark. And I asked him, and I said, that where you are, everything can kill you. And then, and there's all these bugs, and there's these huge moths and stuff. And he goes, I know, man, I love it. I love bugs. You were called there. My son in the faith, my grafted in son in the faith, Ben, Echo, Ben and Michelle are up in the UP. They're up in a third world country, really. If you've been to the UP, it is. And you go up there, and I can last. When I go to see them, I've got 3 days. And if I'm not out of there in 3 days, I'm going to start committing crimes just so I can hear a siren. It's slow. I can't, it's just, that's it. One day I was so bored, I walked the whole town 10 times. It's just that short, and I'm not a fast walker. And I just, but man, they love it there. I love St. Paul. All right. Talking with somebody today, property taxes are going up. My homeowner's insurance is going up. Assessments are going up. But you know where God guides, God provides. God's called me here, so it's his money anyways. Right. I just got to work out how to do something less there. But I'm not leaving. I love St. Paul. I don't like what the mayors are trying to do. I don't like the politics. I don't like the administration. I don't like what's going on. I don't like it. But it's a good thing I'm not in charge, because you wouldn't like it either. You get it? And so here, God knows your calling. And now Moses, whether he's, you know, self-sabotaging, whether he's self-defeating, whatever he's doing, hey, send somebody else. And he goes, ah, all your reasonings. I've tried this. Told my son-in-law, who's trying to train me, be his greatest success story ever. But I don't want to be there. I don't want to be working out and doing CrossFit. I just told him a few hours ago, I said, hey, I'm leaving at 6:30 in the morning, so I can't work out on Friday. He goes, well, you can work out on Saturday then, right? Oh, I did not think that one through. Yes, I can. Okay, all right. So I just figured, I'm not working out Friday. I was so excited. You can work on Saturday. Oh, my goodness. Okay. All right. So thus I digress. All right. So Moses and I, we're not doing anything differently here. But here's calling here is send somebody else. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Oh, this isn't going to be the last time God gets angry at Moses. He's going to be angry and be able not to sin. And he's going to sin not. And angry at Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he comes forth to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to you instead of a mouth, and you shall be to him instead of God. And so you shall take this rod in your hand, wherewith you shall do these signs. And then the whole leprous thing there. You're not getting out of this, Moses. You are the front man. And so you're going to do this. So, okay, I got it. I'm going to send somebody else to do it. But you're going to speak to Aaron, and Aaron's going to go and do those things. We're going to find out where Moses gets over this, and he can start speaking to the people. Verse 18, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go, I pray you, and return to my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they yet they be alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Jethro from Midian is part Semitic as well. He is in that line of Hebrewism, and he's one of the distant tribes there. And so he's also going to be known as a priest of Midian. So he sees this relationship that Moses now has with Elohim, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and says, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought your life. You have no excuse. None. You can't use that anymore. It's the same thing. So let's just put a side note right there. Whatever's bothered you from years ago, whatever somebody's ever done to you or perpetrated upon you, if you still got daddy issues and mommy issues and all this stuff like that, get over it. They're dead. Taking one young man who I was teaching to fly many years ago, and he had a problem with his dad. He had daddy issues, and every time I would instruct him, he would just get nervous, and finally I had to start telling him, I'm not your dad, dude. I'm not your dad. I'm not your dad. Quit responding to me. He's like, well, you know, you're like a father figure and you're old. I'm like, okay, so just let's fly. Well, his dad went home to be with the Lord, praise God. A few weeks later, he comes back and he starts flying with me. He said, hey, man, praise the Lord. I said, I got some good news for you. Yeah, your dad's dead and he's in heaven. You'll see him later. Yeah. Well, you have no more daddy issues. It's like, what? You have no more daddy issues. And this kid stuttered. There is no medical reason. There's nothing biological that causes a person to stutter. It's something that happens when you're young. You get nervous. You start. There's nothing medically about it. I could cure you tonight of stuttering. I could prove it tonight. If you're a stutterer, I can prove it tonight. It's nothing medical. It'll be done in a matter of minutes. And then once I show you that, then you'll have a problem. Like, oh, I don't have to stutter. Stunned. I've seen it happen. Done it all the time. It's no prayer, no fasting, no prayer or fasting in between meals and snacks. And once I got this kid to solo an airplane, his confidence shot up. And I was just so proud of him and everything was going like that. He didn't stutter again. Stop stuttering. I didn't have to do my little tricks on him or whatever I've learned to do when it comes to speech. And just, he goes, you're right. And this guy's a Christian too. And I go, you're right. I don't know why. So Moses, all your excuses, all your reasonings, all the things why you've been out here 40 years, God is telling you all your excuses are gone. You're going. But not you're just going. I'm going with you. And you're going to be my mouthpiece. You're going to be my spokesman. You're going to be as a God to Pharaoh. And so here, and he tells Jethro, there's something that happens with Jethro and Moses. There's something that happened with Moses that Jethro says, I'm in on this. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return into Egypt for all the men that are dead which sought your life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. I mean, the simple typology or the simple analogy that you use or the simple application can use is whatever's in your hand, God can use. At one time, it was a hammer. I could do construction. I could do certain things. I had physical prowess that I could do certain things. Now it's teaching youth how to fly and giving flight instruction and doing those things. Whatever's in it, you can use those things for the Lord. You can use, well, don't call him magic, but he's an illusionist there. All right, sleight of hand. There's no magic there. I've seen some of his tricks. No magic there. All right. You can do whatever you're singing. You can do whatever. You can just whatever. I don't know if God can use a telemarketer, but that's a different story. But whatever's, maybe you could because you're used to rejection. But maybe you'd be a good evangelist, all right? But this is whatever's, so there's the application. I've got a calling, you've got a calling. You can get into doors I can't get into, and I can get into doors you can't get into. But we're all coming and learning this together. What's your calling? What's your gifting? What has God shown you? Mine was just real simple. I don't know if you know this. I love food. But I just don't love food for food's sake. I'm Greek. Food's an experience. If you've ever seen that documentary, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, my kids understood themselves a lot better when I came home from a conference and said, Dad, we got to see this movie. And they took me to see My Big Fat Greek Wedding. I said, that wasn't a movie. That was a documentary. That's everything about it is true. That's it. But my kids made the joke is, if you remember on my Big Fat Greek Wedding, Gus, the dad, Papu, he used Windex. Simple Green. All right. Mine is Simple Green. They go, but Dad, you're like Simple Green on everything. There you go. Simple Green. I'm new generation Greek. Okay. So it's biodegradable. It's great. It's one of them. It's not poisonous. It's not toxic. All right. Listen, so whatever's in your hand, whatever you can do. Some people can do taxes for the Lord. Some people, if they send me to jail, I can write a lot of lawsuits in jail for a lot of other criminals and stuff. I'm going to jam up the system. You put me in jail. There's just certain things. As a former criminal, I got skills. I use my superpowers for good. But don't think of whatever you're good at and what you like and what you enjoy, God can't use. You can. Just been able to use everything that God has for me and whatever seasons and giftings and things that I have. And so here, all the excuses are gone. All those things are gone. And so here's the thing. He returns to the land of Egypt. He says, take that rod with you. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go to return into Egypt, see that you do all, what does all mean? All those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. He's going to do this for a reason. So just think back to John 9. Jesus, did this man sin or did his parents that he was born blind? Jesus said neither. This is so the glory of God could be revealed. Same thing here. I'm going to harden his heart. Because they're going to know for sure God brought them out of Egypt. There's no negotiation here, no great deal maker here. God's going to harden it. And it's not that he's going to turn him against it. He's just going to strengthen his resolve to a certain point. And then he's going to let go, and then Pharaoh's going to be able to make a choice. And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. This isn't going to be the first time, the second time, third time, the fourth time. There's going to be many times where God, but he sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, why? Well, verse 25. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone, ouch, and cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at his feet. So he says he left with his sons, but only one son was of age. And by the age of 13, all right, you're become a man, but by day 8, you need to circumcise. And so she circumcised one son. And he says here, and it came to pass that Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband are you to me? Not her custom, not her culture, not what she's about. And that's really what it comes down to when it comes down to circumcision, even today. I see couples go back and forth. Well, no circumcision. Oh, I think it's usually the women. Oh, I just don't want to see what happens and stuff like that. And they're all stuff like that. I just want to let you know, medically, but biologically, they're not going to feel it for 30 days. I happen to know two boys. One was circumcised within the month that he was born. And the other one had some medical problems. Circumcision got away from him, passed a month, 2 months. And then finally, for health reasons, when he was 12, he needed to be circumcised. Got me so far? I'm just going to do a pop quiz here. Which one do you think remembers the circumcision? Which one do you think felt it? Okay, well, I just want to say, when you're a little baby, it isn't that you don't have a memory. There's things that you physically do not feel. But the other thing is that we're going to find out when God makes it a law. And up until 1954, male children who were born in hospitals, not via midwives or back on the farm, but up until 1954, with the onset of the Industrial Revolution, people leaving the farms, going into industrial cities and eating enriched bleached-flowered bread and going to hospitals, dirty, disgusting years. You guys got to remember, it wasn't until the late 30s, around just before World War II, did doctors actually wash their hands after examining from person to person to person because they saw the blood on their sleeves, like, oh, that was a mark of a doctor. And I just want to let you know, so a Jewish doctor not practicing Judaism in 1953 did an experiment. And up until 1954, they would do rounds. You ever seen those doctor movies? And the residents are doing rounds with the doctors? It doesn't make really good television, but it is a residency today. You know where you start the rounds? In the morgue. You start in the basement with dead people. Now, up until 1954, they really weren't washing hands. Sterilization wasn't a big thing. Oh, maybe for an operation, but not for exams. So you go and you touch a dead body, which the Bible says has a lot of bacteria on it. And then the next floor, the first floor, where do you think the maternity ward is? On the 10th floor of the hospital or the first floor of the hospital? Typically the first floor of the hospital. Right there, because it's right from the ambulance, right to there. Get this thing out of me. Ah, I want my epidural. All right, so they put him in there. And so they come from the morgue and they examine pregnant women. And then they go through the rest of the hospital. You know, when you go to the hospital, you can't catch health. You understand that, right? You don't catch health from anybody. You get sickness from one another. So this doctor says, why one out of three male children dying at a rate? And he just said it's just births in hospitals, except in the Jewish culture and in the Muslim culture. And he says, well, because they don't circumcise. They don't circumcise till much later. 8 days for the Jews. In some Muslim communities, you get circumcised at 13 because that's a rite of passage. So like the whole baby thing there. He did a study and he found out that one of the things that was happening is that vitamin K takes 8 days to build up in your system. Vitamin K is what keeps you from bleeding to death when you cut yourself. It coagulates the blood. It takes, check this out, folks, 8 days to get to the height of its potency that it will protect from any incision. Huh. When are male children circumcised in Judaism? Whether it be a Sabbath or not, holy day or not, day 8. Now, unfortunately, what they do in hospitals, if you're born in a hospital, they just drop vitamin K in your eyes for the babies, burns them. All right. And then also in the hospitals, what you're doing, they're also dropping other things in the baby's eyes for gonorrhea and sexually transmitted diseases and other things. If you are healthy, you're not promiscuous, you're monogamous and you're married and you're with your partner there, why would you need to give that to your child? And they give you all kinds of stuff. So you got to be careful being born in the hospital. So he realized that they were circumcising. Why? Why were they circumcising so soon in the hospital instead of having them come back 8 days later, which was the normal practice? Insurance. Once you leave the hospital, your insurance doesn't cover that elective surgery. That's what he discovered. If you haven't been taking notes and following me along for a while, follow the money. And usually you're out of the hospital in a day and a half or 2 days now, or 3 days. It used to be 3 days. In the 60s, it was about a day and a half when I was born. And they circumcise you, but they drop vitamin K in you, and they do all that to quickly get you so you can have that. But God says, remember, Deuteronomy 28 and 29, if you do these things and obey me, you will not suffer any of these diseases that will be upon everybody else. And so here we'll get more into that, into Exodus and Deuteronomy. So here's this circumcision. Not her culture, not her plan. This kind of happened late. But you know what? That's really Moses' fault. God wasn't angry at Zipporah. In the garden, who sinned, Adam or Eve? Adam. Eve was deceived. It was Adam's sin. Adam was given the commandment. Didn't communicate that very well to Eve. But it was his sin. It's through Adam's sin. That's why Jesus is known as the second Adam. The first Adam brought sin and death. The second Adam brought life. And so here, he wasn't angry at Zipporah. Moses runs from his calling. And that's what I find with a lot of Christians. When you run from your calling, the people around you suffer, and they will suffer if you don't fulfill your calling or just simply stop sinning or just your general will of God. The people around you suffer. There is no such, make a note of this today, Christian. There is no such thing as individual private sin. You sin between you and God, it affects you. You feel bad about it, might be guilty, some remorse or whatever. You might put yourself on this shelf because you think, hey, I've got to wait out this time. No, God just puts you right back in. But Christians, when we don't live out our calling and do those things, the people around us suffer. So there is no such thing. If you sin, you feel bad about it, and you feel, I'm going to stop coming to church, I'm going to stop praying, I'm going to stop doing that, then the rest of us miss out. Right? Because you and I are the church. This is what I like to call a fellowship and a gathering. This is what we're doing on Thursdays and Sundays, but you and I are the church. So we, the church, we miss out on each other. We miss out on your fellowship. You miss out on the prayer. And so here, Zipporah. And then it gets confusing. It gets confusing that, and it's why I'm a huge, large, great proponent for courtship, not engagement. Engagement, that's a one-time thing. That's for a wedding. But if you do a long enough courtship, you will learn one another. And you will learn things of one another. And you will be able to communicate things. Just like me, I try to break everything right away, see if it's going to last or not. And I tried breaking Kimberly right away. And so I just told her everything. She still wanted to marry me, so she's the weird one, not me. I knew what I was getting. I was already weird. And I just said, okay, well, what about this? What about that? How about this? And we weren't virgins, but we were born again virgins, and we were virgins to one another. But here's this. Here's what's happening. And unfortunately for me, it had been 5.5 years, so I wasn't suffering any sexually transmitted disease. I was free and clear. First 5.5 years of being a Christian, stayed a virgin, stayed pure that way, physically, maybe not in my mind, but physically. And so I'm able to share all these things with her. That there would be no surprises. There's things like Kimberly and I discussed ahead of time that, well, I want to home educate. I don't want to homeschool. I want to home educate. Homeschoolers, they never see the sun. But home educate, I want to educate at home. All right, I want to educate at home, I want to have world experience, and I want to be able to go, because I know my life is ministry, that's why the certain jobs I take, I did construction, because it wasn't just one construction company, I would work for other carpenters, and I wanted to be able to take off whenever I needed to take off and do missions or outreach or do whatever, and my family will come right there with me, and I don't want to be locked into a school schedule. I wasn't afraid of the schools, it didn't bother me back then, I didn't care. But that's why I wanted to home educate. We made other things. We went to, again, I studied about marriage and what about parenting. I read the Bible and I got together with other people. It's one of the reasons why I became a children's ministry teacher. I just used my former evil superpowers for good. So it was a way for me to case out families. Your children are snitches. And they just innocently say things. And I wanted to see the kids who had discipline and manners and stuff like that. And so what I did, I started hanging out with their parents. I wanted to hang out. I could see their kids. You didn't want to hang out with my parents or parent because of the way that I was. But I already knew that. I wanted to hang out with those parents. I wanted to find out some things. I learned some things that when it came to disciplining our children, we would never, ever, ever, and we still haven't to this day, would ever interrupt the other one from disciplining them. Don't argue in front of the kids. Don't say, oh, I told him. Don't take their side or whatever. You married me. I'm your husband. You're my wife. It's us. If we do things right and we do things well, our children will leave us. If you do not, build an addition, build out the basement. If you do things right and you do things well, your children should leave you and should want to leave you because they want to go live the life that they see us living. And so we wouldn't do that. And there have been times when I'm whooping my children and Kimberly comes in and then she waits. She wants to jump in and she goes, honey, I told them they could do that. You did? Yeah. When I left this morning, I said, don't even ask your mother if you can do this or not. Don't put her in that position. You know she's weak. She wants to do this for you. Do not put her in that position. Do not ask her for this. And she goes, get him. So I pull him right back out. I said, now I whooped you for doing this. Now I'm going to whoop you again because you were told not to talk to your mother about this and put her in this position. It's not double jeopardy. I told you not to. And you went ahead and asked her. And there's times that I was disciplining my children. And I thought I was disciplining them. Might have been a little bit of anger. And I go around the corner and Kimberly says, you know, I told them they can do this and stuff like that. Oh. Okay. I go inside to my children, sit down, and I go, I need your forgiveness. Will you please forgive me? I got upset, and I thought you shouldn't have done that, and I didn't know Mom did that. I should have talked to her first. Communication is paramount. You know, information is paramount. Communication is key. My kids grew up with all types of marine things. I didn't talk to Kimberly ahead of time. I assumed the situation, so will you please forgive me? And all three of them like, yes. Because Dad spanks three ways. Hard, fast, and continuously. You're my child, and they know this. Some things you just block out. Okay. But this is the thing. We discussed all this. There really are no surprises. When I'm not doing what God's called me to do, and that has happened in the marriage with Kimberly and I, she's been a great wife and hangs in there with me, and I come back to my senses. But the same thing with this church. You can go to our website. You can look at our vision and our plan for this church. It's not hidden. Once all that's fulfilled, my thinking is I get to go home. So with all of you not functioning in your calling and doing what you're supposed to be doing here in this church, you're keeping me here. I don't like that. I get everything done. I get to go home. I know some of you are holding out. Okay. Well, we're going to go up in the rapture. No, I look at that's our vision statement. And it's why we're specific with our missions. And I'll tell you, missionaries and groups that call are always trying to ask us for money. And I'm like, well, we're not called to France. And I'll call the missionaries back. And they're like, oh, well, thanks. Does that help you? Yeah, I didn't want to have to call you four or five times like I have to do everybody else. And I get led on or whatever. No, I'll just tell you right up, we're not called to that area. We're not called there. We're not going to go to France. Had somebody who was attending this church, and they come to me, and they did some short-term missions in France. I set them up in France, told them where to go, a couple of different couples at different times, and go here to France, hang out with them. I love the pastor over there. It's great. And they come back, and I feel called to France. I said, well, probably need to find another church. What? Not one dime's going to go to France. I'm okay with short-term missions, but we've already prayed about it. We know the areas, and we're just going to do one thing well, or the few places that we go, we're going to do one thing well, so then many things poorly. I love you. And I helped them find another Calvary Chapel that would say, yeah, we'll support you. We'll send you to France. You'll be like our missions thing. That actually frees people up. You don't have to come here and put in your time and finagle and try to work things out and then pitch your idea. And I go, no, that's not what we're called to do. So just as I've done with Kimberly, I've done with everyone here. You can go to our website. There's full disclosure what we're about. Our faith, our doctrines, our beliefs, our theology, mission, calling. It's all there. There's no surprises. If you're shocked and surprised, it means you did not check out our website. I have been advised and told by other pastors who are no longer in the ministry, don't put all that on the website. That scares people away. Get them coming to church. I said, I don't think you're going to have a church long. Is that how you met your wife? Nah, man. I want to break you as soon as I can. Some of you are going through the breaking right now. Why doesn't he like me? If I can break you. Man, once you're in, you're eating burnt end brisket sliders. You're eating broche bread, melted brisket sandwiches. That's why I wore this in honor of what I was doing tonight. It's not tie-dye. There's food for me. That's an expression of my love. I love to cook for people. I love to feed them. I love to do that. It's something I love to do. It's why I can't. People say, you should open a restaurant. No, because I'm only going to cook what I like and what I want you to eat. Just no. Someone said, well, what's on the brisket sandwich? What do you care? Eat it. And they eat the sandwich. I really liked it. Then did it matter? What was the sauce? Well, I guess not. Just, I love you. I made this with love, with true love. So 25, verse 25. She didn't know. Why didn't she know? Moses didn't tell her. Moses knew his calling. Moses knew. But he figured, I'm never going to go back there. It's never going to happen. Write Romans 11:29 by this verse. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. You can run away all you want. But the gifts and callings that God's put in you, you're going to go right back. And you can run away all you want. And you can run the whole gamut of the world. But wherever you just said, nope, not going to do it. I'm done. And you leave and you sabotage yourself and you come back a million years later and you're like, this is wonderful. This is great. I love being in the body of Christ. God's given you a great time. And then you're like, oh, I thought we didn't have to deal with that. Nope. And listen, Christian, and I'm speaking from experience. God wants you to deal with that. He wants you to deal with it so you can get on to the next thing. If God showed me the day that I got saved and baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, if God was to show me all the sin I would be giving up in the course of my life that I didn't even know was sin, and was going to show me all the things that I was going through, I probably would have said, whoop, out of here, nope. But there's no reason to show me all that if I'm not going to get past here. I'm not going to get past here. There's no reason to show me everything else. But now you do confidence. That's why I love teaching flight. I love to see the confidence just grow in these kids and these people. Oh, man, when they can finally solo a plane and fly it. When I'm just sitting there being quiet and they're flying the plane, they're like, this is amazing. I had a student today, man, I took him up and we did spin entry. And the kid's so good at recovering the plane, it wouldn't go into a spin. It wouldn't spin. And the pilot said, just take your feet off the rudders, man. Just pull the yoke back. Let it go. Okay. Because he kept recovering and wouldn't let it go. Because that's what you're trained to do. Don't let it spin. But we're up high enough. And just go. And just now it starts to spin. Now correct it and do all that. And he goes, that's it? I go, that's it. So I want you to understand, this has been said to him over and over again, but until he experienced it, for someone to crash a plane, there are literally three things they have to not do. To crash a plane, it's really, really difficult. And all you have to do is three things, not correct it, not do this, and not do that, and the plane will fly itself all the way to the crash site. That's how airworthy they are. All you have to, so it's really, because a plane wants to, it just wants to stay stable. It wants to return to homeostasis, its dynamic stability. You have to force it. You have to do something wrong. And then three things, not correct, three things that take less than 3 seconds to correct. That's it. So whenever you see people, they corkscrew, they crashed a plane, whatever, Just know that there was three things they didn't do, and there was warnings all along. The plane does all types of things like, hey, you're a moron. Hey, do this. Hey, I'm gonna break. I'm gonna spin. And you're like, what's going on here? What's happening? What's that noise? And there's all these warning signs here. Trust me, I have scars all over my body of waving off the Holy Spirit. When it comes to flying, I'm scared straight. Wings level, bone in the center. I'm scared straight. 25. Didn't think you were going to go back, Moses? Now look who's suffering. I think your oldest boy is going to remember circumcision. I think your oldest boy is going to, hey, Dad, remember that time you didn't get circumcised? Until later? That's a good family. When you sit around and start playing, hey, you remember when at the family reunions? But also, Zipporah, we're going to see, is very disrespectful to Moses because they didn't discuss culture. So he let him go. And then she said, a bloody husband you are because of the circumcision. From this point on, she has contempt for him. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. Listen, there's no road signs. Just leave Egypt and head west, young man. And head that way. We're seeing there's some community. I've got to be led of the Holy Spirit to find them. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went on and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words. Notice what Aaron didn't do. Oh, no, I'm not going to say this. Aaron's like, okay, I'm good. Just give me the words to say. And he spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And all the people believed. And when they had heard the Lord and had visited the children of Israel and that they had looked upon their affliction and they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Remember that. Moses, the Lord, God's visiting us. We're all for this. This is amazing. Chapter 5. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go and that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, no. Who is the Lord? Look what he says. Who is the Lord? Remember, there's a Pharaoh who came to the land who knew not Joseph. That Pharaoh knew the Lord. This one doesn't. Who's the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Huh. Chapter 5, just to summarize it, says no, and he tries over and over again. And the same people, listen, the same people who said here in chapter 4, verse 31, and they worship the Lord. God's visiting us. We're excited. You go through chapter 5, and I would encourage you folks to read ahead. We'll be in chapter 7, 8, 9, 10 next week. But now they start getting on Moses. We're supposed to make bricks, and we're supposed to get our own straw, and we can't find the straw, and the Egyptians are no longer giving us straw. You've made it harder on us. See, many times people come, and they're going to think it's easy to become a Christian and stay a Christian. They don't realize about the suffering that's involved. And understand this, the very suffering you're trying to avoid, you're most likely going to cause. But let me put it this way. All the suffering I've tried to avoid, I've caused. You take that with what you will. And so here in chapter 5, and they turned on him. Remember, no different. A week earlier, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed be the Lord Jesus. He's the Messiah come riding in on a donkey. What did they say a week later? Crucify him. They're all happy now. See, they think Jesus is a political Messiah and they're going to kick tail on the Romans. They're going to do all this stuff. That's great. All right, Israel. Israel's going to be saved. God's going to do something miraculous. Nope, made it harder on him. Oh, there was a reason for that as well. See, it wasn't just the Egyptians that God was going to deal with. But God told him and told Joseph, hey, they're going to come in. You're going to come in 70, but you're going to go out millions. You know, generations are going to be raised up here. And then Moses and Aaron, look at verse 20, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look upon you and judge you because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, and to put a sword in their hands to slay us. I do not care what Governor Walz is going to do, or the attorney gangster, Keith Ellison, attorney general. I don't care. And I don't, again, they try something again like they did last time. We never closed our doors. And a lot of people left this church, left this gathering saying, well, you're not obeying the Lord. Romans said you got to obey your rulers. Well, they also say abortion is okay too. Should I obey that? They also say pedophilia, homosexuality, bestiality is all okay. Should I obey that? Should I allow that? Well, no. Well, then you can't pick and choose. And so here it is. I'm going to follow the Lord. I don't care what the governor's going to do. I don't care what he's going to do. I don't like that it affects me. I don't like that it's going to go on, and I might have to suffer some things. But I know that I'm called to be here and to stand here and to tell you all this. And when people say to me, but you've made it harder for us. Listen, one of the reasons why we do not, okay, let's just dispel this thing that's going around. The reason why I do not turn the cameras around and show the congregation is not because we have a small flock or whatever, it's because people were freaked out being on camera and afraid that they might be seen at this church, especially when we were suing the governor. We won, by the way. And we're doing all these things. So I said, okay, bear up with the failings of the week. I got it. So the cameras are never turned around and they don't show who's here and who's not here. That's why we do that. You got to understand, I started with just my wife and my kids. I'm used to small congregations, all right? So it's not that. But how does someone say, well, they don't show the congregation there because they don't show what's going on because, you know, chick likes to make it look big and whatever. There's about 50, 60 people here tonight, folks. So if you're watching online, it's about it. But I'm not going to show you their faces because what has this government been doing, by the way, with facial recognition and doing these things and going after? There's people who went to prison. Praise God, they've been released for January 6th, and they weren't even at the Capitol. So that's why we don't show the cameras and turn those cameras around. Chapter 6. So again, Moses, you're making it hard. Why, Christian, do you think you need to be pleasing to this administration? Why do you think, Christian, you need to bow down to them? Why do you think, Christian, that you need to appease family and friends and you think that's witnessing to them? How about stand for the things of the Lord and do those? Chapter 6, and then the Lord said to Moses, now shall you see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall drive them out. We're going to see this in chapter 7 through 10. There were still some people that were okay staying in Egypt. God had to turn up the heat on them that they had to want to leave too. They weren't wanting to leave. They just wanted to be more comfortable in Egypt. But you're of the children of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know you were supposed to leave after 430 years. It was prophesied. It was told. Joseph told you. And then you were to go into the promised land. That's what you came out of there, Jacob. But you're supposed to go back to that after a great multitude of people are raised up. But people are like, no, I want to stay. I want God to visit me, but I want him to make it comfortable here. I don't want to go. It's too hard to go back to the journey all the way back. Can't we just make this good? No. So with a strong hand, and the Lord spoke to Moses and said to them, I am the Lord. This is Elohim. Jehovah, and I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by the name Jehovah, El Shaddai, not old Shaddai, El Shaddai, the God who provides, the God who's there, the God who sees. My name is Jehovah. And was I not known to them? And I have also cherished, because Moses goes to him and says, you've sent me to this people, and they blaming me. Listen, it's nothing different, because Jesus said they're going to hate you because they first hated me. They don't hate Moses. They're having a problem with God because what God's called Moses to do. They were happy in the previous chapter, verse 31, right? Hey, we're going to worship God. God's visiting us. He's not going to make you comfortable here. We should not be comfortable in Minnesota, in St. Paul. We should not be comfortable here in this earth. We should be uncomfortable here. We should want to be where many of our family and friends are at right now. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them a land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians have kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with a great judgments. And I will take you to me for my people, and I will be you to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under their burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning that which I did swear to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for inheritance. I am the Lord. So it's not conditional. Israel still is entitled to that land. It's theirs. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel, but they hearkened not to Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. He says mean things. I don't like his tweets. He's a harsh man. I think if someone was going to speak for the Lord, they would be a lot nicer. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in and speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened to me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? Who am I? The people don't want to go. Why are we still on this path? Oh, God already sees the future before the, you know, trust me, they're going to go. You just do your part. It's not dependent upon anybody else. You just do your part. You just do your part. It's the same thing I tell married couples. Just one of you has got to be like Jesus for this marriage to work. But everyone's waiting for the other one to be like Jesus. And if one of you is like Jesus, they say, well, if I'm like Jesus, then they're just going to take advantage of me. Aren't you taking advantage of Jesus? Don't we all do that? Be like Jesus. And it's any relationship, marriage, work, school, play, brother, sister, mother, daughter, just one of you has got to be like Jesus. It means you're going to die. They're going to hate you. They're going to misunderstand you. You got to be like Moses here. Why are we on this path? They don't want to go. They don't want it. Doesn't matter. You're still to go do this. And there would be the heads of their fathers and the houses, the sons of Reuben and the first. And he goes through all the genealogy through here. There are generations after generations after generations after generations. In verse 26 of chapter 6, and these are of Aaron's and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they that which spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on that day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. And Moses said before the Lord, and behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Now we're getting somewhere with Moses. Now you're humble. Now you see the calling. It does not matter about the person sitting next to you. It doesn't matter the person around you. You walk with Jesus. You be obedient. Each and every one of us is going to stand individually before the Lord. You're not going to stand before the Lord as a husband, as a wife, as a child, as a spouse. You're going to stand as just a child of God. You will be held accountable how your relationships were, and there's rewards and gifts and things like that. But if you're in heaven and all you have is a skateboard for transportation, hey, you're in heaven with a skateboard. If I'm in heaven surrounded by cats, hey, I'm in heaven. Okay? That's the way it is. But here's the thing that it comes down to. Each and every one of us will stand before the Lord individually, and it's no more excuses. It's no more things. Yes, I have to work out on Saturday. I thought I was off on Friday, but yes, I got to do that. God's got another plan there. Thought it through. For you and I, that's how we leave here tonight, folks. Let's just continue in worship and prayer. Calvary Kids Club is still going on for the next 15 minutes, about 8:45. And we'll just go on from here. And so if you need to leave, take off. But if not, we're going to stick around and we're going to pray. And hopefully you have words from the Lord. You have a prophecy, a word of knowledge, a tongue, an interpretation of the tongue, or a prayer. You need prayer. This is what we call a time of afterglow, a time of responding to what the Holy Spirit's just taught you. I have one message, but it's the Holy Spirit that teaches each and every one of us. Follow the Lord, because God got Moses back to this point. He thought he left it 40 years earlier. I'll do whatever you want, Lord. That's all God's looking for. God is going to get the desired behavior he wants, willingly or forcefully. but he will get the desire. It's great when we willingly humble ourselves. So Lord Jesus, thank you for this night. Thank you for just continually teaching me these things. Thank you, Lord, that there really are no surprises with me and Kimberly. We talked it all out. Courtship, we got to know one another and we worked out things. Things both of us thought we wanted and that was going to be important in marriage really aren't. Things that we thought were going to be important in our family with our kids really aren't. So Lord Jesus, all I care about is my kids know you as Savior and Lord and their spouses and their children. And all I care about is my flock here, that everyone here knows you, Jesus, and knows that we'll be hated by this world, even by this current administration of Minnesota and what they're trying to do. But no fear. No issues. No excuses. No regrets. So Lord Jesus, have your way with us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.